Well, tonight we come to Jacob wrestling. Wrestling with God. I would point out in verse 24 that the wrestling began not with Jacob. He did not initiate this wrestling. He was the one who was holding on, resisting. And of course, he held on to the end very bravely, very courageously. But I want you to notice in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him. This man was an angel, or the angel, the Lord himself. This pre-incarnate Christ. This wrestling was the intervention of God in Jacob's life. And I think that Jacob intended to meet with God. He wanted to meet with God. One of the reasons why he set out to be alone. But how quickly the angel came. This man that joined with him in this wrestling that night. I think we each have to confess that it takes desperation to drive us to our knees. We pray best when we are in desperation. Jacob was living in a night of terror when he put his wives and his servants and his animals in the front line, various stages, awaiting the arrival of Esau in his wrath. As Jacob perceived, and Jacob was now alone. And in this hour of loneliness, he prayed as he never prayed before. This was a most outstanding experience with God. The place from then on was called Peniel, meaning I have seen the face of God. Not too many can say that. Not too many can allude to such an experience. And yet we have here in Jacob's life a great model for prayer. This shows us that God demands great energy when we pray. It begs the question, on why does God demand desperate praying? Surely our praying, if God loves us and God favors us and it's all of grace and not of works, if salvation is God's mercy and God's doing, then it should be as easy as the flip of a coin and the answer will come. But if you know anything about prayer, it's not that easy. And if you know anything about struggling through an issue to know the power and blessing of God, that's not the way that prayer works. We want to know also, is this what happened to Jacob? Is this the norm? Is this what God expects in every Christian's life? Are we to pray like this in the New Testament time? And how does the praying of most born-again Christians compare with the praying of Jacob? This wrestling with God. Is the energy level and the determination and the agonizing of prayer something that modern-day Christians really know about? Perhaps there is a clue here to the reason why many people really don't have a prayer life and cannot really look to great answers to prayer in their lives. I think there is a lot for us to learn here in this incident in Jacob's life. Three things I want us to look at. I'm going to set them before you before I dig into them. And I want us to look at these step by step. We need to see from this experience of Jacob what desperate prayer is. That we might pray desperate prayers. And we need to find answers to why God demands desperate praying. That's the second thing we need to do here. And thirdly, we need to learn the use that the Holy Spirit makes of this incident as it applies later to Israel, because we're going to be looking at Hosea 12, which makes a big illustration or an example of Jacob's praying on this night, and what Israel ought to be doing to know their God and to know the blessing of God. So let's begin then with the first one. We need to learn from this experience of Jacob the nature of desperate prayer. The nature of desperate prayer. And I want you now, I'm not going to go into the application tonight. I'm going to go very easy on you as a preacher. I will ask you to make the application and to do the matching up. If you really pray in any sense as Jacob prayed with desperation. As we look at this incident, we see here the desperate prayer, firstly, is to get alone with God. That's the first thing. Desperate prayer demands that we shut out everything else and get alone with God. There is a communion with God when we are totally alone with Him that we will not know anywhere else. We'll not know it in the church prayer meeting. We'll not know it in our family devotions. We will not know it in any situation. If you're desperate with God, you'll want to get alone. That's why the Lord Jesus talked about praying in your closet. And when thou hast shut the door. Shut the door. Now, I work from home a lot. And I have my own room as a study. And we have 5 children in the home, and they're coming and going. Some are going to work, coming home from work. Some are going to school, coming home from school. Some are playing ball. Some are into all kinds of antics and games and little things, as any family does at home. And so I find the need to shut the door and to just close the door and say, that's it, I'm here, and I'm alone. And I can begin to read and study and think and pray. And you will find that if you are really burdened, and if you have cares and needs that are pressing upon your heart, it will demand that you get alone. Now, I think here in the life of Jacob that he orchestrated things purposely in this way. I know that he had a lineup of his less favored wives on the front line, and I don't think that would be very good for family relations. And he kept Leah and then Rachel right to the back of the lineup, thinking, well, if Esau comes in his wrath and his murderous attempt, I won't lose all my family, and hopefully the wife I love best is the one that's going to remain safest. Now, all of that was carnal organizing, and all of that was his scheming to try and perhaps save something of his family. But his last desperation was to get alone with God. And it was when he was alone. I want you to notice this. I can't emphasize this overmuch. It tells us in this text, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him. It was when he was alone. Desperate prayer demands that we get alone. And there is that need in our lives to get alone with God. Certainly in those crises of life, and certainly when there are big decisions to be made, we need to get alone with God. And regularly, if we want to be strong Christians, if we want to know power with God and with men, we need to pray alone. And I've said this many times over the years, and I recommend it highly to anyone, that if you come to anyone that has a key of this church and says, look, I want to get alone with God. I live in an apartment. I can't even get alone. I need to come to the church and to spend time with God in prayer. I would highly recommend that. If there is a time in your life that you need to get alone with God, you're welcome to use this building. As a worshiper in this church, you're welcome to come to this place during the week, whenever it suits you, and use this building as a place to meet with God and to get alone with God. That's what Jacob did, and the Lord met with him in a marvelous way. You'll notice, too, the desperate prayer is to spend a night of prolonged prayer. The situation demanded it. Esau was on his way. There was no telling the hour that he would arrive. And now that things were arranged, Jacob was alone. The best thing that he could do was to spend the remainder of the time in prolonged prayer. He did not ask for a quick entrance into God's presence and a quick exit again. He went to spend the night with God. And God met with him. And through that night, we see the scene here in verse 25. A night of wrestling until the dawning of the new day. And how he needed to cry, "Let me go." That's the angel had to pray that. Jacob was wrestling. Jacob was clinging. Jacob was holding on. And the angel said, "Let me go." And Jacob replied, "I will not let you go until you bless me." There is a man determined to get through to God. And it demanded that he would not let go. Desperate prayer is also to pray with deep heart emotion. Now I want to turn you to that passage I mentioned in Hosea. Hosea chapter 12 and the verse 3 and 4. Here we have a reference to this incident at Peniel. Jacob wrestling with the angel of God. And you'll notice here it says, "He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed." So you'll see the energy that was here. You'll see the struggling, the wrestling that was here. And then you'll notice in verse 4, the emotion. He wept. He wept. Desperate prayer is not just a matter of the intellect. It's not just a matter of the rite or the ceremony of the church. Desperate prayer is something that comes out of the heart, the deepest emotions of our human inner being. He wept and made supplication unto him. Yes, it is right to take our burdens to the Lord. When your burdens lead you to tears and a brokenness, and a frustration, and a burden that you can't put into words, the Lord reads your tears. And even as our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane wept such tears, the weeping of our Savior in Gethsemane would teach us that the desperate praying, as our Lord was praying in Gethsemane, involves the emotion of our hearts. Heart praying that brings the tears to our eyes, or the tears that shows that this is a matter of the heart. Now stay with Hosea 12:4. You'll notice the word supplication. This is the same incident now, and the same person, the same place, the same night. So he wept and made supplication. The word simply means that he sought God's favor. He sought God's favor and help. Supplication. Do we know this kind of praying? Praying that drives us to go alone, causes our hearts to ache, and then we make our supplication unto God, pleading for favor. Desperate prayer is also to insist upon receiving God's blessing. And I go back here now to Genesis 32 And I see this insistence that was in Jacob. Verse 26. Let me go. This is the angel speaking to him. Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, that is Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Here is Jacob insisting on God's blessing. Now I want to point out, he did not insist on things. A very big difference between insisting and commanding God, insisting on things, and insisting on the blessing. It is not wrong to go into God's presence and so plead with great determination, Lord, you must bless me. But I can't go into God's presence and say, Lord, you must give me a bigger house. Or you must give me a better paying job. Or you must make me free from this illness. Or you must deliver me from this trial in life. Two different things. What Jacob sought here was God's favor. And he allowed God in his grace and wisdom to work out how Esau would be stopped. He could have gone into God's presence and he could have insisted, Lord, smite Esau now. Kill him dead. Didn't do that. He sought God's blessing. You see, if you're a man or woman with God's blessing, all the other things will fall into place. If you have God's smile and God's favor in your life, all those things God in his wisdom will take care of. Another pointer on desperate prayer is to cease from all contending with God. And I see this in the name change from Jacob. Jacob is that contender. He contended for the birthright and succeeded there. He got the birthright. He contended for the blessing and he got that. He contended with Laban for his daughter and he got that. He succeeded. He contended with man and he succeeded. He contended with God and failed. Who won the wrestling match? Who won the struggle? When the angel said to him, let me go, it's daybreak. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go. What happened? The angel, the stronger of the two, of course, touched Jacob's thigh and knocked him out of joint, so that he limped from then on, and God showed that he was going now to command. And Jacob was but weakness. And so his name was changed from Jacob, meaning contender, to Israel, which means either prince with God or in whom God prevails. God prevails. He had a new walk from here on. A walk that marked that God won him over. God changed him. And all his contending was now broken. Now I want you to notice that this sinew which shrank was not a removal of the sinew, but a shrinking of the sinew. And I think that would relate to the old sinful, carnal, fleshly nature in us. That nature was not eradicated in Jacob. It was shrunk. And if I know you tonight, your old sinful carnal nature has not been eradicated. It has simply been shrunk by the grace of God. If you're saved, you're born again, you've got a new heart, a new nature. And the old man, the old sinful carnal person, the old nature, is not yet eradicated. But praise God, you're not the person you used to be. You've got a new walk because God prevails in your life now. And your life is marked not as a man or woman that's contending with God, but as a man, woman, or young person, and you are seeking to do the will of God, to walk aright in His will and in His way. Are there issues in your life tonight that you're angry with God about? You really haven't put to rest. That's how old Jacob was. He was the contender. He was the fleshly, carnal type of the carnal Christian. But here, God touched him. And he was changed from contending to the one over whom God prevails. If by the Holy Spirit living in you, the Lord prevails in your life, you'll be at rest. You'll be at peace. And even with the Esau's that are coming against you, and even with those issues that distress you terribly, if God by His Spirit is prevailing in your life, there will be an underlying peace and resolve. God is in control. He will prevail. Now those are the reasons why we see here that desperate prayer is what God hears. I want us to look here now to find these reasons why God demands desperate prayer. Why would God demand an experience like this for Jacob? Why would it not be so much easier? Now, I ask this question deliberately because we're living in contemporary Christianity when many people say, oh, prayer is so easy. We've got the promises. All you have to do is pray in Jesus' name. And to them, prayer is a very flippant thing. It's a very easy thing. And if I am estimating things right, such people know next to nothing about real praying. They haven't grown or developed in their prayer life. So I think it would be a good thing for us tonight to answer a few of these reasons why God demands such desperate praying. And I think as we look at the life of Jacob and the things we've learned already is that God uses the surrendered man or woman. The surrendered man or woman. When we still hope in self, when we still hope in our devices, then we feel to ask in total dependence. It's as if God becomes a crutch. It's as if He's just sort of the last line of defense. We have everything else taken care of. And I think we see something of this in Jacob, in his lineup of his wives and servants and herds and children. And then he goes to pray. But God doesn't allow some little experience here. God sends an angel to wrestle with Jacob. Because Jacob has to be brought to the place where he is totally surrendered. And that touching of his thigh, that touching of the hollow of his thigh, that putting his thigh out of joint, that new walk that he was given, shows that he is now a man depending on God. God answers desperate prayer because men, and especially the praying person, must know that the answer comes from God. The way things work out here and how Esau's wrath is turned away, friendship and reconciliation is brought about, and Jacob gets back to Canaan, and how all of this works out. How did he get back? Was it his own doing? Was it his own skill of navigation? Was it his own ability to read the compass? Was it his own ability to turn away Esau and fool him again? We haven't a doubt that it was God's power that brought him back. And God always does those things. God must have the glory. Have we not learned that yet? Has that not really sunk in yet that our God is a jealous God? He will not give the glory to another. And He will not allow us to advance unless it is by desperate praying that all may know that this is the answer to God's working and answering prayer. And then also that God answers desperate prayer because all our victories must firstly be won in prayer. I draw your attention to verse 28, where after the Lord changed Jacob's name to Israel, he said, "For as a prince hast thou power." And I want you to notice the order now. This is the important thing. He has power with God and with men. The victory was gained in the prayer place before it was won in the field. The victory was with God before it was with Esau. And that's always God's order. And there needs to be desperate praying from the church of the Lord Jesus, from the people of God, that we may know victories over the world. Because the battle is won in the secret place before it is won in the public place. And that's why when any church, whenever we do anything for God, or whenever you serve God in any capacity, it is so vital that we seek the blessing and that we win God's favor first before we would launch out into earthly plans. I think so much of our failures is a result of not doing that. Of assuming that if we just follow step one, step two, step three, step four, it's going to work. That's the way it has always worked. That's the way it has worked in other ministries. That's the way it has worked in other churches. That's the way it will work for us. That's not the way God works. The battle must be won in the secret place with God, firstly. And then we will know victory with men. Another reason God answers desperate prayer, because the nature of prayer is based on bold asking and strong faith, often against impossible odds. How often our Lord Jesus said, "These things are impossible with men, but with God all things are possible." And we are called upon to take on impossible odds. And to do those things, as our Lord says, moving mountains. Speaking of the human impossibility of it. We cannot change society. We cannot change the hearts of men. We cannot make people zealous for God who have no thought of God. We cannot even fill these seats in the church. How many years we've been laboring and working to fill up these empty seats in this church. Human power can't do it. And God demands that prayer is based on bold asking and strong faith against the impossibilities. Then also our prayer power is borrowed power. There's no one here tonight who has the strength to pray as we ought to pray, just as Jacob. And that's why I wanted to insist in pointing out that it was the angel that started the wrestling. And I say we're very impressed with Jacob, how he wrestled so long. And if we may assume that the wrestling started at dusk and he continued through to dawn, my, that's a lot of hours. What strength Jacob did have. But I want you to notice it was the angel, it was this man or angel that came and wrestled with Jacob that initiated and inspired and put this spirit of prayer into Jacob. But that has to happen to us too. I have three proof texts for this, and I want to give you all three of them. First is Job 33. Job 33 and verse 6. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead, I also am formed out of the clay. It's not the right verse. And it's not verse 3, although it's very close to it, nor verse 4. I'm going to have to check that one. Verse 12. No. It is a verse that refers to God putting His breath and putting His blessing upon us. I'll come to that one again. Let's move to Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. It is God that does the pouring. It is God that bestows the spirit of prayer and asking. And then my third text is a well-known one, Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so God demands desperate praying. God blesses desperate praying because our praying is in borrowed power. It's not our power. It's not our strength. It's not our ability. But this is a spiritual exercise. This is the gift of God that He bestows upon His people, that we might be enabled by His power to really pray. That's something to ask for. That's something that we should be seeking. And if you're here tonight and you're saying, look, I'm sorry, this meeting tonight means nothing to me. You're on a level that just goes over my head. Then it's time that every one of us pray, Lord, give me the spirit of prayer and supplication. Some feel it very difficult to really intercede. And I do not underestimate the difficulty of it, because it's humanly impossible. Can a carnal man pray? Can an unsaved man pray? Can an unregenerate person really pray? Well, they can make prayers, but they don't pray. Even Paul the Apostle, the religious zealot he was, never prayed until the day he was converted. In Acts 9, the first mark of his conversion is, behold, he prayeth. He was a mature man, a Pharisee. He'd gone through many religious petitions, but he'd never prayed. And if we would be men and women of prayer, then it must be with borrowed power. Now coming back to Hosea 12, verses 1 to 6. We want to see the use that the Holy Spirit makes of this incident in Jacob's life. We want to see that in this passage of Scripture, that Jacob's experience was recommended to Israel in their backslidden state. Hosea 12, let's read at verse 2. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. Verse 1 talks about him, Ephraim, feeding on the wind, and following after the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Here is a people that are, if regenerate at all, they're backslidden. They've lost out with God. What were they to do? How could they get back to God? Well, look at verse 3 and 4. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his immemorial. Therefore, now here's the application. Therefore, Turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. In other words, God is saying to this backslidden people, if you will only do what Jacob did that night of his crisis, if you will only take yourself to earnest, seeking, calling on God, you may know God's favor upon you and God's blessing again. And so this is the way to reformation and revival. And the Church of the Lord Jesus so quickly forgets this. And we think, well, Jacob, that was a unique experience. That's something that was just for him. No, it's not. This desperate praying, this getting to the point where we recognize nothing else will do any good unless we have the favor of God, is where we must realize our hope lies. Prayer must be out of desperation. It's a ministry of genuine need. And it's the lack of the sense of need that often keeps us from praying. And you know, it's the spiritual person that realizes the need. It's the person that has waded a way out into the waters of God's grace and realized how far from the shoreline we are and how vulnerable we are, that we recognize our dependence on the Lord. But if we're still standing on the shoreline, and we may have water to the ankles and water to the knees, but we haven't really gone beyond our own depth, we don't feel our need. We still think that we're in control. We still think that we can find the answer in our own strength. It's the spiritual person. It's the one that has waded out and swimming in the deep waters of God's grace that realizes we need the continual keeping and intervening power of God in our lives and in our service. So tonight I set before you Jacob as an example of desperate praying. And I would that everyone in this church could be described as one desperate in prayer. I think that would revolutionize your life, and it would change the life of this church. We need this, and we cannot be satisfied with a mere flippant, as I said by introduction, just flip the coin attitude. I've prayed now. That's all I need to do. No, we need to be like Jacob, who clung on and saying, Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me. What a different Christian life you would live if God blessed you. You see, this is where we are totally at odds with the psychology, the principles, and the methods of contemporary Christianity. It's not rules and regulations that makes you a strong Christian. It's power with God and with men. Now I wonder, will you get alone with God? Every father in this congregation needs to be a Jacob here. You have sons and daughters that are, some of them, not saved. You have strife and struggles and cares that perhaps you couldn't even share with us tonight. Where is the answer? There are threats and oppositions, as Jacob was experiencing. Where will you go? You must get alone and seek God. And don't stop seeking until you know His favor. It's the report of many of God's praying saints that when they have entered into prayer and sought God, There's come to their hearts such a peace, such relief, such a lifting of the burden. And they were able to get up from their knees and go out of the prayer closet and say, "It's well. It's well. It's settled." And they, in faith, looked to see the answer unfold. Can we do that? As you read on in Jacob's life, that's exactly what happened. He got the blessing. And then he soon got back to Canaan. That's God's way. I trust that each of us will know the joy of that and the power of it in our lives.